Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your word. Father, please bless this time. Work in and through it. We need you to speak. We need you to bless. Lord, we desire to serve you and to grow closer unto you, that you might be magnified. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul is writing to remind the church of Philippi about a partnership around the Great Commission that requires each Christian to be a witness for Christ. So with that thought in mind, we must realize that partnership is critical for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Let me say that again. Partnership is critical to the Great Commission's fulfillment. Without it, what God has commanded us to do will not happen. And what has he commanded us to do? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Wait a moment. That's four locations simultaneously. How can we be a witness in four locations simultaneously? I'm not godly enough to be in more than one place at one time. I'm not Christ-like enough for that. And I don't think anybody is. There's only one person who can be in more than one place at one time. And his name is God. So how are we supposed to be a witness in four locations at one time? Partnership. Missions. Because of missions, you have partnered with a number of missionaries around this world. Two missionaries in Mexico that I saw, one in Romania, one in, and I'm forgetting the prayer list at the moment, but you support a number of missionaries. And from that, you are able to be a witness in multiple locations at one time. Throughout Philippians chapter 1, we see the idea of partnership again and again and again. Even in verse 1, we see the idea of partnership communicated three times. Paul and Timotheus. Paul and Timotheus, the missionary team. And the missionary team wasn't arguing about who got to preach or who got to work with the kids or who got to lead with the music. No, they were partnered around one goal. And that one goal was preach the word. It was reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they weren't afraid to do what they needed to do to communicate that need to people. They were partnered. They weren't fighting. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of a completely different type of partnership, but one in which we are partnered and we must be willing to set aside differences. You see, Paul and Timotheus, they're two different people. They have to be willing to say, you know what? I may not like how you're doing it, but we are partnered. We're working together. I may not like how you say that. I may not like this about you, but I'm going to set that aside. What am I saying? That other partnership I'm talking about. The partnership of matrimony. And those of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about. You're two different people, two completely different backgrounds, and you're coming together to partner together for the rest of your life. And you have to come to a certain agreement as to how things will be done. For instance, what's the right way of using the tube of toothpaste? Do you start from the back and work your way up to the front, or do you just grab it and squeeze it all out from the middle? What's the right way of putting the roll of toilet paper on the toilet paper dispenser, up and over or back and under? There are some people who will get very heated about this. In fact, I worked as a janitor all my way through college, and we had someone send a page and a half email to the administrative pastor there at Lancaster Baptist Church complaining about how a roll of toilet paper had been improperly installed in the classroom building there on campus. A page and a half! I couldn't believe he had that many words and that much time to spend communicating about this. But evidently, it was very important to him. There are different things that are important to us as a couple. Different values. My wife and I, she was raised in Germany. I was raised on the road and in Portugal. We're two different mindsets, two different cultures. There's things to her that are very important. And to me, it's like, eh, whatever. But there's things to me that are very important. And to her, she's like, what's the big deal about that? And we have to come to an agreement. Why am I saying this? As a church family, we need to come to an agreement and say, you know what? We're gathered around the purpose of reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, across this nation and around this world, people are leaving churches. You know why? There's many different reasons. But one reason why is because we, the church family, are far too busy squabbling over things that do not matter. We'll argue, in this case it doesn't apply, but we'll argue about the color of the carpet upon the floor, or the color of the upholstery on the chairs, or the color of the paint upon the walls, or the order of service, or how many songs that are being sung. And we'll argue about all these sort of things, and as people are coming to church for the first time, all the noise we're making about these other things that do not matter distracts them and their open heart from hearing the gospel and getting saved. And they leave the church and they say, you know what? What's wrong with those Christians? I don't want what they have. They're too busy trying to kill each other. There's a church over on the East Coast that had a problem. It was coming time for the carpet in the auditorium to be replaced. So the pastor opened it up to the church family to decide upon the color of the carpet. And they became divided. Half of them wanted color number A. And the other half wanted color number B. But they couldn't come to an agreement. So finally the pastor made an executive decision. And I hope I never have to do that in that sense. And this was his decision. This half of the auditorium, color number A. That half of the auditorium, color number B. If you wanted color number A, you had to sit on the half that had color number A. And if you wanted the carpet with color that was color number B, you had to sit on that side of the auditorium. Oh my, what a horrible illustration how we as humans, as Christians, allow ourselves to become focused on the petty and unimportant things of life. What is more important, church family? The color of the carpet on the floor, or the soul walking up the aisle at the end of a service to kneel at the altar, asking the Lord into their heart as their Savior? What is more important? The soul walking up the aisle, the Christian who has been wandering away from their Lord, and the Lord has convicted them through the preaching of the Word of God, and they're coming up to repent of their sin and turn away from it. Is that more important? Or is the color of the carpet more important? We need to remember what's more important. Paul and Timothy is the missionary team. The servants of Jesus Christ. The word servant means not only servant, but also slave. Slave. This is Paul, arguably the greatest Christian to have ever lived, arguably the greatest missionary to have ever lived, and he's referring to himself as something that is low and unimportant. And in the very next breath, and here's where we see the third idea of partnership in the first verse, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, the church family at Philippi. And notice the word he uses to describe them, saints, which means something that is holy, something that is high, something that is set apart. This is Paul. I'm lowly. You are something that is high and special and something that is set apart. Why is he referring to himself that way and them as that way? Because he had realized something. In the Christian life, we must say, Lord, you are my Lord. You're not just my Savior. You are my Lord. If we want the Lord to use us, to reach souls, we have to say, I'm yours, Lord. You see, the Christian life is much as the game of baseball. When we get saved, we make it to first place, and we're now practically, positionally righteous, rather. The blood of Christ has washed us and cleansed us from our sin, and we begin learning from the Word of God that there are things in our life that need to change. And we make it to second base as we change those things in our life, and we're now living the sanctified Christian life, and we're standing practically righteous before the Lord. And we can now sing that wonderful children's song. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. And the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. And we're so thankful for how the Lord has changed our life that we say, Lord, thank you. I want to serve you in whatsoever way that I possibly can. And we make it to third base. And we're serving the Lord in whatever way we can. We're reaching out with the gospel in whatever way that we possibly can. And we're seeing souls get saved. Notice, did you see that? Sinners become saints. But it's the servants who reach the sinners. And Paul had realized that. And he said, I will be yours, Lord. And he had a wonderful example of this from the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament times, a Hebrew could not own another Hebrew for more than 7 years. In the seventh year, that slave would be allowed to return unto his family unless he loved his master so much that he said, I desire to serve you for the rest of my life. And he would be taken out to the gate of the house, and his ear would be placed against the post of that gate, and would be bored through with an awl, and he would be marked for life as a bond slave of his master. And I submit to you that Paul and his body bore the marks of his bondslaveship to Christ, for he had been wrongfully beaten time and time again, and wrongfully whipped time and time again, faced starvation multiple times, shipwreck, imprisonment. And he said, it is worth it, for you, Lord, are not just my Savior, but my King and my Master. Partnership, partnership, partnership. He writes to remind them about their partnership in the gospel. But not just that partnership. Verses 3 and 4, he's thanking the Lord for them. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship not only speaks of partnership, but it speaks of a wholehearted partnership. There's a difference between being a partner in something and being wholeheartedly behind it. How many have ever played on a sports team of any sort? Okay, how many of you remember someone who was on that sports team who wasn't wholeheartedly on the sports team? And if you were that person, I apologize to you. I got to coach basketball and volleyball while I was in Victorville. Can I tell you, as a coach, I don't want to put someone in the game who's not going to give themselves wholeheartedly in practice. If they're not willing to pay attention, if they're not willing to work hard, then they're obviously not concerned about the outcome of the games. Why should I put them into the game? Have you perhaps wondered, why isn't the Lord using me? I want him to use me. Could it be that you're not giving yourself in practice each and every day in the Word of God? Each and every day in prayer? Could that be it, perhaps? Could it be that you're not giving yourself and being involved in a weekly ministry? And maybe that's why he's not using you in the way in which you would desire him to use you? Because you're not giving yourself wholeheartedly in practice? I think of that concept and I'm reminded of one of our boys back in Victorville. His name was Joseph. And Joseph played for the Apple Valley Sun Devils football team. And they were committed to football 11 months out of the year. 11 months they practiced. 1 month off of practice. And I got to watch him play several games. But one game was against their rivals, the Hesperia Scorpions. It seemed about every play, a flag was flying out onto the field for some sort of foul. And the coach knew he needed to keep his best players in the game. So Joseph played all four quarters of the game. Fourth quarter of the game. Fourth down. The Scorpions are in the end zone of the Sun Devils. And they opt to go for the field goal option. Now, Joseph's on the special team, and his job is to try to tear around the end of both teams and knock the ball out of the air. And they set up, and he comes tearing around the end of both teams and knocks that ball out of the air. In the end, though, the Sun Devils still lost. And at the end of the game, I was standing next to Joseph's father as he walked up and pulled his helmet off, and he was crying. But he wasn't crying because they had lost the game. You see, I left an important piece of information out. In the first quarter of the game, Joseph pulled both of his quads. And for the next three quarters of the game, Joseph played through the pain and the discomfort of his two quads. He came tearing around the end of both teams with two pulled quads to knock that ball out of the air. Why am I relating this? Joseph that night left it all on the field, are we going to reap it all on the field? Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Remember this, though. So often we're praying for a laborer, another laborer, a missionary or a preacher to go somewhere. And we forget we're a witness and we can go out into the harvest. Are we going to leave it all on the field? But Brother DeCunha, it's uncomfortable when I'm at work or in the neighborhood and I'm telling someone I know about the gospel. Joseph worked through the pain and discomfort of his pulled quads for the purpose of leaving it all on the field that night. Paul worked through the pain and the discomfort of being beaten, of being whipped, of being falsely imprisoned, of having his assassination plot again and again, facing starvation and shipwreck, and being in the ocean a night and a day. He went through that pain and discomfort. Are we willing to go through a little bit of pain and discomfort? But Brother DeCunha, those people, they'll slam the door in my face as I'm door knocking. There's people in the Middle East who are having their heads cut off. Are we willing to face a little bit of pain and discomfort? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They have been faithful from the first day until now. Acts chapter 16, when they saw the price that Paul and Silas were willing to pay, thrown into the prison, yet they sang praises unto the Lord until midnight. And then the Lord opened the prison doors. A businesswoman got saved. We believe a slave girl who had been demon-possessed got saved. The prison warden and his family got saved. An interesting thought, none of the prisoners escaped. Why is that? It has been suggested that the prisoners got saved as well. That's the start of a wonderful church family, by the way. And they had stayed faithful to the gospel. So Paul writes to remind them about partnering in the gospel. He writes to remind them to be wholehearted in them, in that partnership. And then he writes to remind them about partnering in prayer. And there's three prayer requests he communicates with them. Perhaps you don't know at times what to pray for your missionaries, or for your pastor, or for one another. Here are three prayer requests that you can pray for your missionaries, for your pastor, and for one another. Prayer request number one, an abounding love. And this I pray, that your love for Christ may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge of what? In knowledge of the great need of the hour. And the great need of the hour is not save the wells. It's not save the trees. Even as we heard about in the comic earlier tonight. The great need of the hour is not end world hunger and world poverty, noble goals perhaps. The great need of the hour is people need the Lord. People need the Lord. Perhaps you did get discouraged or depressed or upset watching the news. And you say, won't someone do something to meet these needs? You know what the needs to happen for those needs to be met? People need to get saved. You look back through history when nations were doing the very best, in particular the U.S. and the United Kingdom. The times when those nations were flying high was immediately following on the heels of national revival because Christians got right with God and began to truly live as Christians. Because their testimony changed and became truly a Christ-like testimony, others were willing to get saved. They were interested in what they offered, and they got saved. And they began to learn from the Bible how to live as people, how to live as children, as parents, as employers and employees. They began to learn how to be financial stewards, how to be friends and true neighbors. And that's when you see nations have done the finest at those points in time. So what's the great need of the hour? People need the Lord. He wants their love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. Did you know that there is a right way and there's a wrong way to present the gospel? Someone, when we get there to Portugal, Mrs. Mouser, we're not going to walk up to someone and say, the Catholic Church is of the devil. That's not a good idea. Because that's part of their culture, their national identity. And in so doing, I'm slapping them across the face. And even if they allow me to present the gospel to them, this is all they're doing. La, 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 I don't care what you're saying. That's what they're doing. Discernment. Prayer request number two, biblical evaluation. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word approve means to test or to examine. With what are we to test or to examine things? The Bible's our final authority, amen? This is what we test or examine things with. to make sure that we are giving forth that which is excellent. It is to be our filter. As a janitor, I got to change a lot of filters there at college. I cleaned out a lot of vacuums. What's the purpose of a filter? It's to keep nastiness outside of the vessel. That's why it's there. And to keep the inside of that vessel pristine and clean and pure so that it can be used by the master for whatever purpose he desires to use it for. Are we using the Word of God, His love letter to us, as the filter in our lives, that it might keep us clean and pure and pristine, that our master might use us? You know, far too often in the Christian life, we are tempted to use a dangerous phrase. You know what that phrase is? Oh, that's good enough. No. We cannot use that phrase. Because that phrase becomes an excuse. I'm so thankful our Savior did not say, oh, that's good enough after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'm so glad he didn't wait until he was halfway up Mount Calvary and then say, oh, that's good enough. I'm going home now. No, he waited until he was upon the cross and then he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And it was finished. And he gave forth that which is excellent. And how can we do anything less than give back that which is excellent unto the Lord? Prayer request number 3. Back to verse 10. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word sincere is an interesting word. You look at its definition from the Greek word that it comes from. And it means to be without wax and to be judged by sunlight. It comes from two Latin words, which are sincera, without wax. We are definition. Why? There's a story behind it. In that day and age, potters would get in a hurry as they were baking their pottery, and it would crack in the kiln. But they still want to sell their wares. So what would they do? They would melt wax down and put it in that crack and paint it over and then try to sell it as if it were genuine, as if it were sincere. But the wise buyer, as they're going through the marketplace, would pick up the pot and hold it up to the sunlight. And if it had a crack in it filled with wax, that sunlight would stream through the wax, revealing it to be a crack pot. By the way, that's where that word came from, just so you know. Crackpot. Question for you. What would happen if someone were to take my life or your life and hold it up to the sunlight? Would the sunlight, our Lord and Savior, stream through our lives, revealing us to be a crackpot or to be genuine? You know why people are leaving so many churches? It's not just because we're too busy arguing with one another. It's because the world's best actors aren't in Hollywood. They're sitting in the chairs and the pews of our churches across this nation and around this world. We'll come to church on Sunday morning with World War III going on in the car, and it ends the moment we turn off the car and we step out, bright smile. Praise the Lord, Pastor. It's been a wonderful week serving God. Amen. Look at me. Don't I look super spiritual today? And we'll put that face on until the end of Sunday morning service. And as we leave the parking lot, World War III starts right back up until Sunday evening. And then we pull the same routine again. And then the rest of the week, we look like the devil until the midweek service. And we pull the routine again. Brother DeCunha, people would never do that. Oh, yes, they would, because I did it. I'm a missionary kid. I grew up, I knew the clothes to wear. I knew the words to say. I knew the face to make. I knew what to do and how to do it. But I wasn't living for the Lord. It wasn't until going to Bible college that I began to truly live for the Lord. Are we going to live for Him and be genuine? That ye may be being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits of righteousness? The fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And as people look at us and they see that we are genuine, and they see that we have the fruits of the Spirit in our life, that we, even though things are going on in our life, we still love the Lord and we love people. We still have joy and can smile in the midst of trials. We have peace in the midst of trials, knowing that God is in control and that He will bring us through it. And we have faith that he'll bring us through it for his honor and for his glory, that souls might be saved. And people say, you know what? I want what you have. And they open up unto the gospel, and we're able to share the gospel with them, and they get saved. Prayer. Your prayers are important. Please pick up one of the cards from the display table. We need your prayers. Brother DeCunha, my prayers wouldn't mean all that much. Oh, your prayers make all the difference. My older brother died on deputation, but he's living today. What do you mean, Brother DeCunha? We were in Wyoming, and there's going to be a blizzard. The pastor said, you need to stay in the missions apartment. Long story short, Anthony fell down a flight of 14 stairs and lay at the bottom of those stairs for 5 minutes, not moving, not breathing. But at the end of 5 minutes, big breath. No broken bones, no real bruising or scrapes or cuts. He was fine. And we found out a month or so later when we got back to our sending church that one of the ladies in our church had been impressed by the Lord at that moment to pray for our family, particularly for Anthony. God spared my older brother's life because of prayer. Your prayers matter. Please pray for your missionaries. Pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. And having said that, let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy unto us. We thank you for your word and the wondrousness of it. And Father, we do pray that you bless the remainder of this service and that you'd order our lives according to your word, that we might serve you and love you and grow in you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Pastor.